Tonight in Jude, we pick it up in verse 12, which is going to tie into Wednesday night as we come to the Lord's Supper Wednesday night. So if you have your Bibles, open them to Jude and verse 12. And I want two or three of us with different translations to read verse 12. Okay, I'm going to read from the New Living. And it says, "When these people eat with you in your fellowship meals, commemorating the Lord's love, they are like dangerous reefs that can shipwreck you." And I want to stop there. It goes on to say they're like shameless shepherds. But I want to stop with the dangerous reefs. Who has something other than New Living? Want to read that for us? Blemishes. Anybody else? Different translation? Curtis? They're what? Dangerous reefs. Okay. Okay. Anybody have anything but blemishes or dangerous reefs? Is that every? Yes, ma'am? Spots. Kim? What was it?
Hidden
reefs. Okay, hidden reefs. So it comes out spots or blemishes or hidden reefs. So which is it? You know, and the answer to the question is basically yes. The Greek here is of obscure origin, but it seems to, the New Living seems to have the best handle on it, those that translate this, hidden rocks or hidden reefs. It seems to be talking about some sort of an obstruction in the water that is not readily apparent that can wreck ships on. But it also comes and is translated in places spots or blemishes, pimples. It's some sort of a disfiguration here, and what he's getting into is the love feast. You can find Peter talking about that in 2 Peter 2, where he's talking about the love feast. He talks about that in Corinthians. When the early church got together for Lord's Supper, they had a carry-in prior to the communion service. And so people brought in food, and sometimes lavish amounts of food. And in Corinth, they were having problems with gorging themselves and becoming drunk, while other people went hungry, especially people of lower caste went hungry. And Paul is dealing with that in the Corinthian issue. So it was this meal, a church fellowship meal prior to coming to the Lord's table. And that's what Jude is also dealing with. It's that it was that meal just before you come to the Lord's table, this love feast, agape feast that is referred to in Corinthians, in 2 Peter, and again here in Jude. And so this is something we see multiple New Testament authors writing about and problems that arise around it. Is it any wonder that when it comes to the Lord's table, coming to remember what Jesus did for us, that Satan wants to obscure it? That he wants to mess it up in any way that he can. And so as we come here to Jude, what we end up with are six graphic metaphors of these disruptors that are coming to wreak havoc before people sat down and shared the Lord's cup at his table. Now, we'll talk about this some Wednesday as we have the Lord's Supper together here on Passover in Holy Week. And folks, Paul in 1 Corinthians deals deals with this, and we'll hit this harder on Wednesday, but he makes this kind of weird statement. Let's see, where it goes. I pass on what I received from the Lord himself. The night that he was betrayed, Jesus took some bread and gave thanks. I broke it into pieces and said, this is my body which is given to you. First of all, it is incredible that we blow past it, but what he received from the Lord. When did Paul hang out with Jesus? He was like one born out of time. He never studied Jesus. He studied with Jesus. He persecuted those who had been with Jesus, was complicit in the stoning of Stephen. So this is an allusion to direct revelation that he received from Jesus, which is pretty cool. Comes down, he gives the directions for the meal, and then in verse 27 he says, anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. We don't usually talk about that. We're going to talk about that some Wednesday. What is the problem there? What is going on that Paul is addressing in 1 Corinthians that is causing this sickness and weakness and even death? They're coming to the Lord's table unworthily, in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? I'd like you all to meditate on that this week. What does it mean to come to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner? What does that look like? What is that that he's talking about? Because there's some pretty severe consequences to this. Death is a kind of an ultimate deal here as a consequence. And this, again, is something that crops up repeatedly in the New Testament regarding the Lord's table. What is this? I'm not even moving that much. It may be time for a new string, a new leash. When we were raising our kids, one of the things that we told them is that when you go to someone's house and you're eating with them, you eat whatever's served, and you don't complain about it. You don't wrinkle your nose up. You don't say, I don't care for that. You just eat whatever they serve. Laurel was eating dinner with Julie Bishop. Bob and Carolyn Bishop used to own the State Farm dealership, and Laurel and Julie were fast friends, and they were eating at her house one night, and Carolyn had cooked spinach. Well, we don't eat cooked spinach at the Weaver house. Never have. You know, it's okay for Popeye, I guess, but it was just never one of our things. And so they were pretty unfamiliar with it. I don't know that Laurel had ever put cooked spinach in her mouth. And so they served it, and she took a helping of it, and she took a bite of it and was trying to get it down without saying anything, and she had eaten two or three bites of it before anybody else tried it. Well, it turned out that at the Bishop house, one of the things about the cooked spinach, it was always a thorn for them, is that it was tended to be undersalted. And on that particular night, Carolyn had salted the spinach, and then Bob had come through, and without Carolyn's knowledge, he added a little salt to the spinach because it was classically undersalted. And then apparently, you know, Julie or somebody else added a little bit of salt, and then Carolyn came back a second time and thought, you know, maybe I ought to put a little. Well, it was so salty, it was causing her tongue to swell up in her mouth like drinking seawater. And she thought this was just the way it was, and she was taught to eat it anyway. And she was doing her best to choke it down, and one of them finally took a bite of it and said, oh, spit that out. Don't eat that. That's terrible, which is what she thought in the first place. And she wasn't wrong, but was doing her best to honor the bishop's table by eating what she was served. And to go to someone's house and to disrespect the house, to disrespect the meal, this is one of the things we get into with international missions. We were in Uganda several years ago, and we ate rice and beans and greens, two meals a day. And it was okay. It was really pretty good. But that's what they eat, two meals a day every day. Breakfast would be a little something different, but two meals a day, lunch and dinner, their main meals are rice and beans and greens. And so they wanted to thank us for coming and helping with their Bible storing seminar, and all we were doing was helping serve food and making tea and washing dishes and just taking care of the nuts and bolts so the missionaries could do the teaching. And they decided to cook a goat for us. And they don't cook goats real often. And so I don't know if they're just not that proficient at it. They stabbed the goat to kill it, and then they turned it onto its back so that it would bleed out into the carcass. And then they very carefully drained the blood into a bucket so they could all drink it. Because about 10 months out of the year, the men followed the cattle, and they lived on cattle blood and milk. That was their food source. They had a little thing they'd shove up into the cow's neck and drain off a little bit of the blood, and they'd mix that with cow's milk, and that was their iron and their food, and that's the way they did. So they all shared that around and enjoyed blood together, and were just kind of aghast. And then they took the carcass. Rick, did they take the organs out of it, or did they cook it whole? Yeah. And then they threw the entire goat into the coals, hoofs, hair, and all. So it was heavily seasoned with singed hair. And it was difficult. And this was something that it was rare for them to have meat at a meal. So this is a big deal for the whole community. They took a chunk of fat out of that goat. It was probably an inch thick, a couple inches wide, and about 3 inches long, and there were these shepherd boys that were mostly naked all week long. And they were on the other side of the fence from the compound, and they handed that through, that goat fat, big chunk of white goat fat, and those boys walked off with that goat fat, chewing on that fat like you had given them filet mignon. It was a big deal. A big deal. And so we didn't want to disrespect it. I have a picture somewhere of the goat laying on the platter with the hooves. I said, let's buy our own goat and skin it and cook this bad boy so they know what they could have. But we didn't, you didn't want to do that. You don't want to say you're doing this wrong. This was their tradition. So you don't disrespect that table. So I waited till the very end to where most of the goat was gone. And I got my rice and beans and greens with a little bit of goat and was very grateful and thankful. You want to respect those people, not disrespect them. And this is what's happening at the Lord's table. You have people who are coming to the Lord's table in a disrespectful way. And they are dishonoring not the hosts in this case, not the human hosts, but the divine host, the Lord himself. And Paul's saying, because of that, these people have grown weak, they have become ill, and some have even died. There are consequences, folks, when we dishonor God. Read the Old Testament. So that's what we've got happening here as well. These people are coming in, and we have these six metaphors that describe them, and it's just layer on layer on layer on layer that they are piling up here, that Jude is piling up. about them. And so he refers to them, first of all, as dangerous reefs that will shipwreck your life. I think that's pretty obvious. I think all these are pretty self-explanatory. They are like shameless shepherds who care only for themselves. They feed themselves, but not the flock. The pastor that did my high school baccalaureate preached what I called merry-go-round sermons. You got on about the same place, you got off about the same place you got on, and you really hadn't been anywhere in the middle. There was no meat in these sermons. They just went round and round and round in circles, and you walked out and think, well, that's an hour of my life I'll never get back. Now, I know you guys do that with me too, so I try not to be that way, but I know what happened. But this, routinely, I knew the pastor, and routinely, there was no meat on the table. And the flock will starve to death. Shepherds who fed themselves, but not the ones they were in charge of. They are like clouds blowing over the land without giving rain. This is a parched land, a land that is in drought. And you see those clouds blow in and you think, oh, maybe those clouds. And they just blow right on over and never drop any moisture. It's an empty promise, a vain hope. They are like trees in autumn that are doubly dead, for they bear no fruit and have been pulled up by the roots. Now that one is a telling metaphor, because they are not only pulled up by the roots, but they will be burned in the fire. So these disruptors that are coming to the Lord's table are not even followers of Jesus Christ. And this church, this congregation that Jude is writing to, is allowing this to go on. So pulled up by the roots, doubly dead, only suitable to be burned in the fire. They are like wild waves of the sea, churning up foam, the foam of their shameful deeds. This is literally, they are churning up garbage, churning up debris. You remember after the tsunami, tidal wave, whatever it was, in Japan that caused the reactor problem over there, and then there was this sea debris, all this stuff that washed back out to sea, and 2 or 3 years later it began to show up on our West Coast, all this garbage from Japan. That's the kind of thing it's talking about here. These waves, they're good for nothing. They're just churning up all the waste and the debris and pushing it into the shore. They stir it up, but it's worthless. And then the last one is they are like wandering stars, doomed forever to blackest darkness. And you get a little bit of variance onto what this means. But I think what it's talking about are meteorites, shooting stars, that pass through the atmosphere, and they're bright there for a moment, and then they fade out, and they're gone. And they don't produce anything. Again, all of these illustrations are things that give the promise of something, but deliver nothing. Nothing of usefulness. And all six of these are reflective of that same thing. And that's what these people are that are coming into the fellowship meal. They are making empty promises and doing nothing but stir up garbage, stir up problems. And then he goes on to talk. Well, before we get there, in 2 Peter 2:13, Peter addresses the same kind of thing, that you have heretics that were utterly shameless. They would come into the Lord's feasts and without any shame or attempt to cover it in any way, they would parade their debauchery. And so you see this reflected again in 2 Peter. And so there are those three witnesses to this kind of behavior. 1 Corinthians, 2 Peter 2, and here in Jude 12 through 13. And folks, anytime you get that kind of a response to a biblical problem, it's something that we need to take seriously. Three, biblically, is complete. It's the EST ending. And so this is a problem that is significant. So when we come to the Lord's table, we who are genuinely followers of Christ, folks, we need to take that first step. We need to make sure that our heart is spiritually prepared to sit at the Lord's table and remember the significance of this event. So Wednesday night, we're going to take time in the service. It'd be wonderful if everybody that walked into the room was prepared by the time they came to the Lord's house. But we know it won't be so. But Wednesday night, we're building into the service a time to reflect and to seek the Lord and to seek forgiveness and to get our lives right before we sit at the Lord's table and take the Lord's Supper in vain. Verse 14, he refers to Enoch, who at the time that Jude was writing, there was the book of Enoch, and they believed that the Enoch of Genesis 5 was a prophet and that he had written this. We know now that that's probably not the case. I mean, he may have written prophetically, but the book, by and large, is a fabrication. It doesn't mean that everything in it is a fabrication. And so there may have been legitimate prophecies from Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who were passed down orally and came to be lodged in a book that was credited to him that he did not write. But the Enoch who lived in the seventh generation after Adam prophesied about these people. And he said, "Listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all ungodly things, of all the ungodly things they have done, and all the insults that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their own desires. They brag loudly about themselves, and they flatter others to get what they want." These are the people that are coming in to the Lord's table who are only disrupting and creating problems and not coming to the table sincerely and genuinely. False teachers are warned about. These people claimed to be of Christ and they weren't. These are the people from Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Did we not, you know, work miracles in your name, cast out demons in your name, and proclaim, you know, preach in your name? And I will say, depart from me, you who practiced iniquity." Acts 20, 29 warns us about false teachers. 1 Timothy 4, first verse. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3. 2 John chapter 7 and Jude 1, 17 are all warning us about the possibility of false teachers. So we end here tonight, folks. Never take anything that you read as gospel unless it comes from the book. I don't care who you're listening to, whose podcast it is, who's written the wonderful book that's so well-researched. If it is not founded in God's Word, lay it aside. As wonderful as all these authors are and all these people who write wonderful Bible studies and all those folks are, folks, this is where the truth is. It's not in my exposition of it, and it's not in their exposition of it. It is in God's Word, and you take everything you're getting back to God's Word, and you test it there. Paul commends the Bereans for doing just that. They listened to the teaching of those who claimed to be apostles, but found that they were not, for they were teaching false doctrine, and they are commended for their skepticism. So be skeptical. It's okay. Don't swallow everything you hear just because I said it, or Charles Stanley said it, or Chuck Swindoll said it, or Matt Chandler said it, or John MacArthur wrote it, or whatever. You test it against the Word of God to see if it is valid or not. And if it is not, if I do it and it's not, please correct me. Because I do not want to be teaching things that are not in keeping with God's Word. Because I sit here, I have already incurred a stricter judgment. And so I want to be teaching what is true. But don't believe it just because I say it. You dig in yourself. God has given you resources today that are beyond imagination. And there's no reason for us to be snookered by somebody who sounds good and is only churning up garbage, causing us to major on the minors and that kind of thing. So that's where we get. Grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their own desires. They brag about themselves and they flatter others to get what they want. Boy, have we not seen that in spades in the so-called Christian world. And we need to be on our guard and ever vigilant. And we need not to be sharing the Lord's table with those kind of folks. We need to be wise as serpents, Scripture says. So